Oh, that's such a good time in worship. Nice to be back with you guys here in Penticton. It feels a little different in here. You guys have been changing it up a little bit. New carpet, new seats. It's looking great. So as Brett said, my name is James Perot. I work in Kelowna at the UBC campus, university campus there. Been there for 9 years. Previous to that, I worked in Vancouver on the university campus there. So I've kind of given my life in ministry to young adults and young adults in university. I'm married. I have two boys. And there's a little photo there of our family. They send their regrets. They're at church today. My wife had some commitments there. So like I said, we work on the university campus with a university group called UCM, and it's a really an on-campus ministry. So we are going to the students to try to reach them. We go to their neighborhood and try to share Jesus with them. Each week we see somewhere between kind of 60 and 80 students coming out, and they're just there because they say they want to worship God together. They want to grow in their faith right where they are, right in the midst of their studies. First, I just want to say thank you as a church who is a prayer partner of ours. I want to say thank you for holding us up in prayer, because prayer is where it all begins with ministry. The favor that we have and the access that we have and the work that God's doing on the campus there, I believe, comes from the fruit of prayers for our ministry. So thank you. And I just ask if this is new to you, please pray for us. We need your prayers. Next update, I just want to let you know, so I've been there by myself for the last couple years, but just this past year in October, I had a chance to have a student who, a recent graduate from Bible College, and her name is Rena Kersey, and come join me on campus. And it's been a blessing to have her come and join me and just really minister to the young women in our ministry. And that's where she spent most of her time this past year, just mentoring and discipling young women, doing outreach and service, and just serving our campus. One of our goals this past year was when our students come together every week on Thursdays, our goal was to encourage them to share testimonies, to build each other up, and to encourage one another what God's doing in their lives and what God could be doing on our campus. And our students love this time. It kind of takes over some weeks. We do open mic. So imagine if I just said, I had the open mic here and said, anybody want to come up and share a testimony? It's kind of a risky time. Sometimes you don't know what students are going to say. But it's always, to me, always a blessed time to hear what God's doing in the lives of students. And one memorable testimony was from a girl named Mackenzie. And she got up kind of about midway through the first semester, and she shared her heart with us. And she shared what God had been doing in her life. She shared that she grew up going to church, but they kind of sort of, you know, in her middle years, her family's faith kind of waned, and she had to be the light to her family. She had her own struggles, and she shared this with us, that kind of in her later high school years, she struggled with depression and thoughts of suicide. But she always remembered that God had spoken her life. Has God ever spoke to you? Is there ever a word that you can kind of hang on to, a moment that you remember clearly that God has spoken to you? Well, she hung on to that, and she knew that that was her calling, to be a light to her family, and she's hung on to her faith in the midst of the challenges in her life. And so by the time she got to university, she's really on the cusp of trying to figure out, you know, she's going to step further into this. And so she stumbled into our ministry and started coming faithfully, and through being involved in a church close to campus called The House, and through being involved in our ministry, she finally made the decision to get baptized and kind of declare her faith in Jesus. So that was an exciting moment that this fall that she got baptized. And the icing on the cake is that she's continued to get involved in our ministry and help. And so we invited her into leadership this next year. And so this next year, she's going to be on our student leadership, to helping plan and organize all of our outreach and service on the campus. So I just share that story with you to give you encouragement of what the work of God, what God is doing on the campus through the lives of students. And really, I'm really thankful for Rena, because Rena, having come on board this year and committing to being a missionary on campus, she was the one who really walked with her and mentored and discipled her. So please pray for my coworker Rena too, because she's new. It's her first year out of Bible college. She's raising support, and she needs her prayers in that as well. All right, well, let's talk today, this morning, about sleep matters. I've titled my sermon this morning, Sleep Matters. And you can take it both ways. just descriptively, we're going to talk about some sleep matters. Or you could take it kind of proclamative, like, sleep matters, okay? How many of you have heard a sermon on sleep before? Oh, not that many. Well, I bet you the next question, be honest now, how many of you have fallen asleep during a sermon? Pastor Dave's not here, you can be honest. Well, I wrote this sermon specifically for my university students in a series we did in September called Life Hacks. And the series in September was all meant to be like how to encourage our students to thrive in their spiritual lives while on campus. And one of my first sermons was this, sleep matters. I once heard, I read in a book that probably the first spiritual discipline we should teach people is sleep. I share this sermon with you because I think rarely do we reflect on theologically something that takes up perhaps a third of our life, sleep. The passage that I want to read out of this morning is from Mark chapter 4. And I'll just read it. It's up on the screen if you want to follow along with me. So chapter 4 of Mark, starting at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in a boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, he rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you give us faith today to receive your word. Open our hearts that we might receive what you have to say to each one of us. Give us understanding to know what this means and the will to put it into practice. We ask this through your Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. So did you know that doctors have added a new question to their routine checks of vital signs? You know, when you go to the doctor and they ask, you know, they check your pulse and they check your blood pressure and they check your temperature. Well, now they've added this question. How did you sleep? How did you sleep? How often are we asked this question in the morning? You know, maybe when you're young, you get up and your parents ask you, "How did you sleep?" If you're a guest at someone's house, surely they ask you that in the morning. "How was your sleep? How was our spare bed? How did you sleep?" Right? For me and my wife, this is a ritual we ask each other every single morning. How did you sleep? How did you sleep? How did you sleep? Personally, for 3 decades of my life, I was a rock-solid sleeper. And I never understood why people always ask me this question. Like every day, "How'd you sleep? How'd you sleep?" I slept great. I slept great last night. I slept great last week. I slept great all last year. Why do people keep asking this question? And then I got married and had 2 babies. So little did I know how significant the issue of sleep is in our culture. 55% of Canadians report having trouble going to sleep or staying asleep. 55%. They say 45% of women report it. So if you're in a circle, a group of friends, half those people would say they might not have had a great sleep last night. Journalists have started using the language global sleep crisis. Evidence shows that people in the Western countries, are sleeping 1.5 to 2 hours of full less per night than we did just a century ago. And about 1/3 of Canadians sleep fewer hours per night than what is recommended for optimal physical and mental health. So they say, you know, between 7 and 9 hours, right? And most people, one-third, not most, but one-third will sleep less than what's required. So what has changed? Why are we sleeping less? Why are we experiencing poorer quality of sleep? Why aren't we going to bed on time? Well, in my environment on the university campus, the answer is quite obvious. It's this. For many students, Netflix is a major culprit for their lack of regular sleep. And for many of my students, when I talk to them, it is the major culprit for why they are not getting regular sleep. Clicking for one more episode before they go to bed. Maybe you're not familiar with Netflix, maybe this isn't an issue, but we, you know, many of us have devices now. We have media, we have things that distract us, things that pull our attention, and we're getting less sleep. But I believe, as followers of Jesus, that we should have kind of a well-thought-out answer for everything in our lives. That's kind of one of our jobs as disciples of Jesus, is to constantly looking at our lives and evaluating every aspect of our lives and how every aspect of our lives we can submit to the Lordship of Jesus. We should be having a theology about everything in our lives. And so this morning, we're going to think deeply about a theology of sleep, something that takes up a third of our lives, probably worth having a theology of, correct? All right. So here's probably the most important thing, if you tune out of my sermon, that you should take away from today's sermon, and the most important theological understanding we should have, is that sleep is a gift from God. Amen? It's a gift from God. Human beings can't live without sleep. We're designed for sleep. If you have a newborn baby, what does it do? It eats, it poops, and it sleeps, right? God is the creator of sleep. He designed us for sleep, and sleep reminds us that we are created and that sleep is a gift that God grants to us. Psalm 127 sings of this. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat." That's like the sentiment of university students. Rising up early, staying up late. "For he grants sleep to those he loves." The psalmist is pointing out that it's the Lord who grants sleep. Sleep is a gift from God. And he says he grants it to all those he loves. Now, that's not a qualifier. That's not a statement to think, hey, if I don't get good sleep, then clearly God doesn't love me. God loves all creation. Amen? God loves all his children. This statement, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is that God grants sleep to all of us, that it's his gift to all of us. And note, we should note, too, the psalmist isn't saying that all work is in vain. We should work. We should work hard. But excess work to the neglect of sleep is an arrogant way of living life. Excessive work to the neglect of sleep communicates distrust in God, and it neglects the good gift that God has given us. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. And like a good shepherd gives rest to his sheep, the Lord knows we too need rest from our daily kingdom activity." I remember when my first child was born, and you know, he didn't always sleep very well, and so we had to kind of do some sleep training, and we'd wrap him up, you know, swaddle him, and we'd carry him and do the bouncing thing and pat him on the bum, and I was trying to make him sleep. The Lord sometimes needs to make us sleep. He's designed us to need sleep, so that we actually rest and remember that he doesn't sleep, that he is in charge, that we aren't over all and sovereign over all and doing all, right? But in our culture, we kind of glorify lack of sleep. I believe more than any other time, our culture really glorifies the lack of sleep, sort of like a badge of honor, right? We talk about it, we boast about it, we say, oh, you know, I'm running unlimited hours of sleep, I'm pulling an all-nighter. But when we do that, we don't glorify God. We don't honor the gift that sleep is. And frankly, it's a bad witness to other people. I find students say this all the time, like it's sort of like a badge, oh yeah, I only slept 4 hours last night, had to finish that paper. It's sort of like this, you know, they're proud of themselves. But I challenge my students in the same way that I talk to them about Sabbath. And Sabbath, really, I encourage my students, imagine if you could practice Sabbath while at university, taking a whole day off, not studying, not finishing papers on one day. You give God one day. You worship, you pray, you reflect, you do fun stuff, you do stuff that fills your soul, you do physical exercise and get outside and enjoy life and do things that nourish you. Imagine you do that one day a week. What a testimony that would be to your friends. It's a radical practice to try to practice Sabbath in the university culture setting. And I encourage students that. Imagine you do that. Imagine just what a testimony that would be to your friends. And I think in the same way, if we honor the gift of sleep, it also would be a witness. We think that skimping on sleep will help us get more done. But you know what? The research is in, and it's 100% conclusive. When we don't sleep well, we get slower, we get less creative, we get more stressed, and we underperform. When your sleep suffers, you suffer. So beyond the dark circles around your eyes, work productivity declines, your stress levels increase, you're more grouchy, which slows down, your insulin doesn't work, and you can't clear the junk out of your brain, and ultimately, I think, our souls suffer. As you can tell, I read a book on sleep. Last summer, I read a book on sleep. I read two books on sleep because I was really trying to figure this out in my life. More and more, I was hearing language around university culture talking about good sleep hygiene. You ever heard that word? Good sleep hygiene? So just like we have good dental hygiene, we need good sleep hygiene. And so this last summer, I read this book called Sleep Smarter. And some of the main points in this book were really obvious. Things we kind of know, but maybe need to be reminded. You know, exercise regularly, lose weight, eat healthy, buy a good mattress, have your bedroom blacked out. You know, these are things we know. There were some more interesting points, things like this. Get more sunlight during the day. So if you're someone who kind of has to work in an office or whatever, it's like to really take advantage of try to get out, get more sunlight during the day. Be early to rise. Have a caffeine curfew. Keep it cool at night, right? Keep temperature in your room cool. Create a sleep sanctuary. All these things, kind of. These are sort of tips we sort of kind of instinctually know, right? But the three points that really stood out to me the most that I thought were most relevant for university students were these. And I share them with you, and maybe they'll be relevant to you too. But number one, avoid screens before bedtime. Likely the number one thing you can do to improve your sleep quality immediately. That artificial blue light that emits by screens triggers your body to produce more daytime hormones and disorients your body's natural preparation for sleep. So it was interesting in the book they talked about a study that they did where they compared between subjects who read a printed book before they went to bed and subjects who read an e-reader before they went to bed. So we all think, oh yeah, hey, I'll just read a book before I go to bed. But even those who read an e-reader before they went to bed had worse sleep than those who read a physical book. Second strategy that stood out to me was getting to bed at the right time. So it's been shown that human beings get the most beneficial hormonal secretions and recovery by sleeping during the hours of 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. And so if you're going to get that 8 hours, kind of 10 to 6 is the best time to get the best sleep. And every hour you stay up later, it kind of decreases that because you're diminishing that best time to sleep. So we're literally designed to go to sleep when it's dark. Go figure, right? So some of my students will push back, you know, and they'll say, well, hey, I get 8 hours of sleep. I go to bed at 2 a.m. and I sleep in till 10 a.m. and I get 8 hours of sleep. But that 8 hours is not equal to the earlier 8 hours. Then they'll also push back. I mean, they'll say, you know, James, kind of around 10 o'clock at night, I sort of get this second wind. And I read about this, and this was fascinating, because I was like, yeah, sometimes I get that second wind, too, before I go to bed. Well, did you know that your body is designed to have a rise in melatonin right before you go to bed? It's supposed to help you sleep deeper, not stay up and pound through three more episodes of that television show that you really want to watch. But the most important thing, the thing that I thought was so interesting in this book that connects to us in our spiritual lives, and this is a secular book, but I thought it connected to us in our spiritual lives so well, is this. It talked about inner chatter. It said, calm your inner chatter. This book thought that too many people are going to bed with too much on their mind. Maybe you've discovered this. Maybe your bed is this to you. It's this magical place where when you lay down, suddenly you remember everything that you were supposed to do that day. As soon as your head hits the pillow, all of a sudden a flood of your to-do lists, the things you forgot to do, the things you need to do tomorrow, the things you're worried about, right? For many a people, going to bed at night is where those anxieties and those worries kind of rise up. And I thought that was so intriguing that we need to be reminded to calm our inner chatter. So I believe that God gave us sleep as a daily occasion to examine our hearts before God. We have this built-in moment, those minutes, 10, 20, however long it takes you to get to sleep, those minutes before you fall asleep, I think are this perfect moment for us to get right with God, to reflect on our day and lift it up to God. When I was in seminary, I was introduced to this spiritual practice called the Prayer of Examine. And the Prayer of Examine is credited to St. Ignatius of Loyola, and he lived in the 16th century. And St. Ignatius believed that the examine was a gift that came directly from God to him, that God kind of opened up this prayer practice to him. And he shared it as widely as he could with his monks and others. And it was a rule, it was one rule that he required in his monastery, that everyone prays the practice of examine twice daily. And I won't go like really into detail on this, because it's actually really quite intuitive when you think of it. But he just encourages it. So there's five steps, and the first is presence. It's just making yourself aware of God's presence. So you could be sitting in a chair, you could be lying in bed, and you just make yourself aware of God's presence. Maybe it's a small prayer of invitation to God. And the second step is one of gratitude, just thinking about your day and giving God gratitude for all aspects of it. Like, just kind of like how you guys did that this morning. You thought about your past week, and you're giving thanks to what God had done in the life of this church, right? And then you begin reviewing those moments and reflecting on them, and you look on the ways that maybe you have followed God well in your events, and maybe the ways that you failed him. And usually that naturally leads to a response of repentance, of asking for forgiveness. And then the final step that Ignatius encourages us to do is to look forward to tomorrow, to give God your tomorrow, to the new opportunities, the newness that he'll bring, the new day that he'll bring. Isn't that a wonderful practice? It's one that where we can take all our worries and all our stresses and all our failures and just reflect them to God and invite him into our lives and enter into sleep knowing that God has got it. I think I missed a passage of scripture there, didn't I? Psalm 4 says this. It says, tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. And so I think sleep can be an occasion for us to ponder and pause and search our hearts. And then thirdly, I think sleep is a daily reminder of our dependence on God. So think about that main point in the story of Jesus calming the storms. It's a familiar story. It's one that's repeated in all three of the synoptic gospels. And we're told that after some preaching and teaching, Jesus instructs his disciples to take him over to the other side of the lake, And as they're traveling, Jesus curls up and has a power nap. And I've always loved Mark's version of this because he includes this little detail that Jesus was asleep on a cushion. Isn't that just an interesting little image? Jesus sleeping on a cushion. It just really sets this picture that Jesus is just like enjoying his sleep. But then a furious gust of wind comes and waves break over the boat and the disciples are terrified. Like, that's where people died on the sea. They were afraid of the sea. The sea was so raw, and who knew what was going to come from it. And they wake Jesus up saying, "Don't you care? Don't you care if we're going to drown?" How many times have you said that in your life? Jesus, don't you care? Don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you see the struggles? This isn't fair. How many times have we cried out to Jesus like that? And Jesus rebukes the winds, and he rebukes the waves. And he asks them, "Well, why are you so afraid?" And I think the point of the passage is that even in the face of these terrible natural forces, Jesus can sleep like a baby on the boat, on a cushion, because he is confident of God's presence and power. He is fully and totally dependent on God. And he wants us to know that. Sleep is this reminder in our lives that we need rescue from Jesus. That Jesus needs to rescue us. We need rescue from the challenges in our lives. Just how sleep can be this daily occasion for us to examine our hearts before God, sleep can also be a daily reminder of our needs for rescue and our total dependence on God. The disciples were terrified too on Good Friday, right? When their master was taken from them and hung on a cross. They were terrified when they discovered he wasn't who they thought he was. They were terrified they wouldn't be protected. They were terrified they'd end up on that cross too. They were terrified that death had defeated Jesus. But when Easter Sunday morning came, they learned the good news, right? That Jesus had risen. That Jesus had risen indeed. That he had defeated death. That sin no longer had a hold in our lives. No longer had a sting. That Jesus would be with them wherever they gathered. And that's what we believe too, right? That Jesus is working to renew all humanity. That he is at work with us. He is at work restoring creation. Even when we're asleep. Jesus is who he said he was. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so one final reminder before we close our eyes at night, our final reflection should be on the glorious gift of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross for us. One of the students in my ministry, his name is Julian. He was in his last year this school year. He just graduated this spring. You can go to the next. A couple months after I shared this sermon with the group, I was having coffee with him and catching up with him and reflecting on his school year, asking him, the questions I ask students, like, how are you doing? And what's going on in your life? And what part is Jesus playing in that? How's your spirit? And he was telling me about how this sermon affected his life. And I was like, oh, really? Tell me more. It's always good to hear when people appreciate your sermon, right? And he told me that, he said, James, for most of my university career, my sleep habits have been debilitating. He said that he would frequently stay up all hours in the morning, till the morning, binge watching so many videos and episodes that usually they're left running on his laptop when he wakes up in the morning. He said he felt inescapably empty and unfocused, incapable of enjoying schoolwork, friendships, and even his own, or even my own obsessive activities, he said. I asked him to write this out for me to share it with you. But he said that he was really convicted after this sermon, and he really hadn't realized that this was the kind of point in his life that really needed to change. And so he said he tried adjusting. Transitioning to sleeping and waking earlier was difficult at first, he said. But he pushed through, and he said he started to find himself more energetic, more firmer in the face of temptation, more able to invest in relationships out of an overflowing heart rather than an act of weak futility. He came to discover that sleep is a gift from God, one that he shouldn't neglect. And because of that, it started to shift his entire spiritual life. Amen? Isn't that amazing? I could see it in his life, too. I remember telling him in this coffee, that's what stirred this conversation on, is I remember telling him, I said, dude, you're looking like more energetic and lively, and you look happier. What's going on? And then he told me this story. Sleep is a gift from God. Proverbs 3, verse 19 says, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. This proverb is saying, when we understand that God is over all and through all and in all, when we recognize that he is Lord of creation and he's Lord of all, when we put everything in order in our lives under that, then our lives will go well under him. When we lie down, our sleep will be sweet. So our act of lying down at night can be a picture of what it means to be a Christian, putting our full weight on our bed, lying in still, total vulnerability. You're saying that God is God and we are not. He is sovereign, and we receive this good gift. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good gift of sleep. We thank you that we can trust in you, that God, as we, each of us, have our own struggles. Maybe we came today with challenges and struggles that we just didn't know what to do with. I just feel you speaking throughout this whole service that we need to just submit to you. We give our lives to you. We see that you are the goodness and the greatness in our lives, and so we offer everything to you. There's nothing we can do, God, to make ourselves better or more holy or more spiritual. God, we just recognize that you have created us and that you prize us. You see that we are your children. You love us more than we can imagine. And so we just respond today, God, with yes and amen. We love you too, God. We pray this in Jesus' name.